Need to have a little talk with Jesus, amen. That's what we'll be preaching on today, and I appreciate them singing this morning that particular song. I don't know if they really planned it that way. I mean, maybe they would say they did, but we have attempted to pick songs today that we're singing about the issue of prayer, and we're going to look at that this morning. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in Romans chapter 8 again. We're praying through this, preaching through this. The desire would be that we would have about two more messages out of Romans 8. And then we'll be leading our way into Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday. We don't want you to miss celebrating Easter with us around here. We'd love to have you come out and visit with us. Hope you got some family and friends even that you'd invite out to be with us on Easter Sunday this year and Palm Sunday. Those are special times of the year. A lot of times folks will come if you just invite them at those times of the year, okay? I'm not one of these guys. I don't pick on folks if they only come twice a year. I'm glad that's two Sundays that the devil ain't got them, right? We got them for a little time. So if they come at Easter and Christmas, I'm okay with that. We're just going to keep preaching. But you invite them, and a lot of times people will come if you invite them. And so let them know. We'd love to have them with us this coming year. So we're wrapping up this passage here, I believe, in a couple of weeks, and then we'll be leading into Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, one of the most exciting times for any Bible preacher to preach. Is those times of the year. If you can't preach then, there's no preach in you, amen? If you can't preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks today on the subject of prayer. Now, I know y'all are going to wonder, how is he going to beat this to death? He's only got two verses to preach on this morning and that kind of thing, but we're going to find a way, amen? I'm going to find a way, but we're going to look into it. As I was reading and studying and preparing this week, I came across a reminder in regards to prayer about a man who had made the decision to go on a diet. And so as he made that decision, like many of us, maybe first of the year, we don't know when he did this, but he decided to do that. And so one morning he came into work toting a box of fresh, hot donuts under his arm, a dozen brand new donuts under his arm. And his coworker who was at the desk across from him said, "Well, man, I thought you were on a diet." He said, "Well, I am on a diet." He said, "Well, then why in the world would you have put this temptation before you? Why would you have went to the trouble of going to the store and buying the donuts and then bringing them to work for us to all smell and enjoy all day long? Why would you do that?" He said, "Well, because I prayed about the matter." And the guy said, "You got to explain this." He said, "Well, I began to pray this morning." He said, "Lord, if you want me to go to that donut shop on the way to work, I want you to put me a parking place right up at the front door." I said, "Well, what in the world happened?" He said, "Well, after driving around the parking lot eight times, sure enough, the Lord answered my prayer." And I'll be honest with you, some of us, that's the way our prayer life is, isn't it? It's a joke. It's not the real deal. And so some of us, if we're not careful, we'll make our prayer life like that. In other words, we'll want God to sort of be the one who just is about the business of meeting our every need. We want him to satisfy all of our requests like some genie in a bottle. At other times, we'll only call on God when we're in the most desperate of situations. Amen. You've been on those hospital visits and you're laying in the ER in the middle of the night. You'll be asking God to do all kinds of things in your life. You ain't talked to God in 10 years, but that night you're a saint. Amen. You've met people like that. Maybe you've been there and done that. You'll call on God in moments like that. I would say to you, though, that's obviously not the desire of the Lord when it regards to our prayer life. That's not how he's wanting it to be. And Paul understands that. In Lifeway, a Christian research group, which is part of our Southern Baptist Publishing Company ministry, they did a survey a while back. They're always doing surveys about different things. And one was about the issue of prayer. A couple of years ago, they did this one. They were interviewing Americans, not necessarily American Christians, but just Americans in general, about their views on prayer. Positively, the majority of them said they believed in prayer, which that was a good thing. But the things that they asked them about, what they prayed about, are a little telling. For example, 40% of them said they prayed for someone who had mistreated them. That seems like a noble thing to do. 37% of the respondents said they prayed for their enemies. Well, that's a good thing to do. About a third of them said, "We'll pray for our enemies." I don't know what the other two-thirds were doing to their enemies, but they were praying. Some of them were for their enemies. And then it got really real. This is where the rubber meets the road. 21%, almost a quarter of the survey, said they were praying they'd win the lottery. Amen. Some of y'all have been doing that at Jeffrey's store recently. 13% of them said they had prayed for their favorite sports team to win. Now, I'm not going to say I prayed about that last night, but I might have. 7% of them said they had prayed for a parking place. Amen. My mother used to do that, so she would have been in that number. But listen, we know when we ask people about prayer that people are going to pray about things that sometimes are trivial or insignificant, or maybe, if nothing else, would be asking amiss sometimes. Sometimes we'll pray for things that just really aren't in the Word of God, aren't lined up with the Word of God, and maybe our desires are just off from what they should be. Most of us don't pray as we should. Listen, Paul this morning, though, here's the good news. This is great. Paul this morning, I think, gives us some encouraging words in regards to prayer. And I believe that you'll find the secret to praying like you've never prayed before as a result of these two verses of Scripture this morning. Now, I'll just be honest with you. That's the reason I entitled the message this way, Pray Like You Never Prayed Before, because that's the response I had as I was studying and preparing this week was, you know what? This gives us the liberty and the freedom to pray when we begin to understand the special role that the Holy Spirit plays on behalf of the believer in regards to prayer. You see, most of us believe that prayer is all about us. We think it's all about us saying clever things or saying special phrases. We believe prayer is all about us being in a proper place or in a proper posture even sometimes. When prayer is so much greater than that, and this relationship between us and God is so much larger than that, that God has allowed the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to come alongside of us and guide us in this issue of prayer. And if we'll stop neglecting Him and His role of prayer in our life, I believe you're going to find some freedom in your prayer life this morning. I want you to notice this morning, if you will, three ways that the Spirit will encourage you to pray as a result of these verses today. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 this morning, if you will. Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Bible says, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. First of all, I want you to notice that the first way that the Spirit ought to encourage you to pray this morning is to understand that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. If you go back to the first phrase of verse 26, you'll see what I'm talking about. He says here in the text, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses." Now, the word "likewise" is there, and I think it's there significantly because Paul has just finished last week talking about the role of suffering in the life of the believer. And he's making the case here and making the comparison here that the reason that the believer can get through suffering is because the hope that they have in Christ. That's the conclusion of the previous verses that Paul had just made. He said, listen, suffering is coming and the believers are groaning and creation is groaning and we're all longing for something better than this. But Paul says, listen, the good news is there's glory on the other side. And he says, whatever we suffer in this life, it pales in comparison to the glory of what we will receive. And so Paul is saying here, likewise, just as God's hope gives us strength to overcome, God's Spirit gives us power to pray. And he's saying, likewise, the Spirit will help us in our weaknesses. The same Spirit that gives us the hope to overcome suffering is the same Spirit that helps us when we are weak. The Spirit gives us the encouragement we need to pray with liberty. Now, this is an interesting phrasing that Paul uses. Look again at verse 26. He says, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Look at what else he says. He says here as well in verse 26, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to." These are from the lips of the Apostle Paul himself. That's the third person Paul's writing, and he's saying, listen, I'm with you in this. The great Apostle Paul, the one who would be one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, the man who had taken the gospel to really the all parts of the known world in his day and his own time frame, and this same one who had led the church in a significant way, you would think, man, if anybody's got it together, it's Paul. If anybody's got things right with the Lord and walking with the Lord and close with the Lord, his prayer line must have been clear and connected at all times. Paul said, listen, there's times when I don't even know what to pray for. I'm with you in this. He said, I don't know what I ought to pray for as I ought sometimes. Paul says, I have dilemmas sometimes in this. And Paul says that I have weaknesses. The Bible describes some of that. We read this last week from the book of Corinthians. Paul will begin to describe this thorn that he had in his flesh, this mysterious thing, whatever it might have been that kept him humble and kept him close to God. And Paul said, man, I've had my struggles. I've had my weaknesses. Friends, we're in good company is what I'm saying. And the Holy Spirit that helped Paul pray properly is the same Spirit that will help you pray properly as well. That ought to give you some liberty and some freedom this morning to know that, hey, you're not alone. Some of you are thinking right now, well, I can't pray because I don't know what to say. Or I can't pray because, you know, I know how I really am. I can't pray because I know my limitations. I know my weaknesses. I know the ins and outs of who I am. And so, God, I don't want to hear from nobody like me. Listen, we're all in the same boat in this, and the good news is the Holy Spirit is there alongside of us to help us in our weaknesses. That's encouraging words. It'd be one thing if God said, I demand that you pray to me. I demand that you engage me in prayer, and then he didn't give us any help to do so. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, likewise, just as you've got hope through suffering, you have hope in prayer. He says here that he would help us. That means to take hold with another. It's the picture of you coming alongside and helping somebody else to grab on when they need help. It can refer to someone who shoulders a burden with another. Yeah, sometimes if I'm doing something and maybe I'm with my girls in the yard or something like that, we're picking up something that's real heavy. Every daddy in here, sometimes you know what you do. You kind of go and you grab most of the load, don't you, right? Now, you don't really tell them that. You know, of course, now they got older, they figured me out. But when they were little, man, they thought they were lifting the heavy board. Or they thought they were lifting the heavy object. But really, you were the one straining and groaning and doing it. But you wanted to kind of help shoulder that burden for them. And you're struggling walking across the yard or doing whatever it is you're doing. But you're doing that together and you're helping one another. This is the picture of the Holy Spirit coming to the life of the believer and saying, you know what, I'm there with you. I'm walking with you. I'm shouldering the load with you in the midst of your weakness. It means to lay hold alongside of someone. The Bible gives us a reference of this word. It's only used a few times in the Bible, but we see it mentioned in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. This is a story you're familiar with where Jesus shows up to the house of Mary and Martha. You remember this scene and they're scatterbrained and they're running around. They're trying to serve a meal and everything else. And Martha, the Bible says, was distracted with much serving. She's getting the house ready. She's the one throwing the plates down. She's the one that's cleaning and sweeping stuff under the rug. Jesus is coming, right? And she's freaking out like most of us would when guests are coming. She's doing that. And then it says, and she approached him and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Lord, get on her. Now, I didn't give you the rest of the passage, but Jesus basically goes, maybe you should be more like your sister, you know? Maybe you should calm down. She's doing the good thing. She's worshiping right now. But Martha uses this term to help me. She's saying, I need somebody to come alongside me. I need somebody to help me shoulder the burden. I can't fix the meal and clean the house and set the table. I can't do this all by myself. And listen, you're not going to be effective in your prayer life all by yourself. You need the role of the Holy Spirit working with you in this. You need the Holy Spirit coming alongside you, helping you to understand the Word of God that you might pray the Word of God. To understand that when you pray, what your prayer is lines up with what His Word is. We can't comprehend this on our own. We don't know how to pray properly. Listen, most of us in here know how to pray verbally, audibly, because we've heard other people praying, right? That's why some of us will stand up and we'll say certain phrases. Why? Because we heard some deacon pray it for 100 years. Some of us will say, well, I say certain things because my mom or daddy used to always say that. Or we'll use a certain terminology or whatever. Nothing wrong with any of those things. What I'm saying is this. We learn the action of praying by watching other people. What I want to learn is the power of prayer, and that's going to come through the Holy Spirit. You see, some people stand up and pray, and you go, man, that guy knows how to pray. Well, it might not be that he didn't really know how to pray. He might just know how to put a lot of beautiful words together. What I want to know is I want to be like that person who in their private place, in their prayer closet, in their home, where nobody's ever heard them pray, but they get things done with God. That's the kind of praying I want to do, and I can't do that alone. The Bible says I need help in my weaknesses. And the Bible says that you're not going to get that by just lining up beside a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or somebody you heard pray. You better get with the Holy Spirit and say, God, your Spirit that dwells within me ought to teach me how to pray. D.L. Moody used to say this. He said, God never taught his disciples how to preach, but he taught them how to what? Pray. Yeah. You see, preachers would be wise to take that advice too, right? The disciples said, Lord, we can figure out how to talk. We just need to know how to pray. He said, let me tell you how to pray. Paul says, we have the Spirit to help us to shoulder the burden and our weaknesses. The King James Bible says we have infirmities. That's one way of putting it. We're a sickly bunch, aren't we? We've got all kinds of weaknesses. It can mean frailties. It can refer to physical things like sicknesses of the body. But that word also can refer to the soul, the lack of power to overcome spiritual battles. In our humanness, we're sometimes limited by the flesh because of sin. And then sometimes we're just limited by human frailty, our weaknesses, our limitations. I can only know so much. I can only do so much. I can only physically accomplish so much. And those limitations, those weaknesses are where I come to the Spirit and I say, God, I can't keep going on. I can't keep bearing these burdens. I can't emotionally keep facing these situations. God, I can't keep handling this. And the Spirit comes along and bears the burden for us. Friends, that ought to encourage you to pray. That ought not make you run away from prayer. That ought to drive you to your knees in prayer where you say, God, when I can't do anything else, I need you. It's a desperation. It's a dependency. It's a leaning on him. Paul uses the term our weaknesses. Man, Paul had weaknesses. Paul faced these kinds of dilemmas. In what ways would we suffer weakness? I would say to you, maybe we're lacking in our spiritual understanding. We come to passages or we see a dilemma and we go, God, I don't know how to proceed in that. That's a weakness that you have. Maybe that's not because of some sin you did, but it's because of your human limitations. You say, God, I don't see like you see. I can't understand how to pray through this. And God said, well, I've got the Holy Spirit there to help you learn to pray properly in this way. Maybe your limitation is one where you lack the power to do great things for God. In other words, you want to, but your human frailty says, nah, you're just selfish. Go do what you want to do. And my selfishness wins versus my godliness. Maybe I lack the power to overcome evil desires. It's not because the power to overcome is not there, but boy, I just love the evil desires more than I love serving Jesus. And so in that moment of weakness, I need to pray and say, God, your Spirit's got to help me here because I keep failing in these ways. Maybe you lack the strength to stand the test of trials. Man, things are coming your way, hard times. And in each of those areas, I'd say the Spirit is standing ready to help. And that should be an encouragement for us to pray, believing that God will answer our prayers. Why? Because His Spirit indwells us. You see, friends, we ought to be encouraged to pray because the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. But I would say to you also this, that it goes without saying, and I ought to say this to you, that our prayer life will always struggle because it's unnatural, because our flesh doesn't desire that. And just know that listen, if you say, man, I just struggle to pray. Well, guess what? That's just the way it's going to be. It's not a natural thing for us to just run to God and pursue God and fall before God, because most of us are ashamed of things we've done, or we're weak in some other fashion. And so we don't want to talk to God. The flesh is whispering to us, don't talk, don't call out for help. Don't lean on the Spirit. Don't run to God. Listen, that's what's been going on since the garden. Amen. What happened to Adam and Eve? First thing Adam does, he sins, he falls into sin, and he goes into hiding, right? And begins to try to hide from God. It's human nature. It's just, and that's what we've been born into, is to run from God rather than run to God. But for the child of God to have victory through prayer, we need to understand that our power and our victory will come through the help of the Spirit through our weaknesses. But secondly, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. Look, if you will, at verse 26 again. He says, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Paul says, I sometimes struggle. I don't know exactly what I ought to pray for. He says, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul says, when I'm weak, when I'm at my lowest point, when I don't know what to pray for, God's Spirit's there with me and He's interceding for me. He's praying for me. There's plenty of evidence that concludes that believers do not pray as often as they should. This isn't a battle about that. We would all say we could pray more, right? We sang a song about sweet hour of prayer, right? When's the last time we prayed for an hour over anything, right? I mean, if you call the entire service an hour, then sure, we'll call this a prayer service and make y'all feel good today. But the point is, we could all pray more, but that's not just our only problem. It's not just a length of time in prayer, because God can answer the prayer that's only a second long, right? It's not about the length of time, but He says we don't even know sometimes what to pray for. It's not just how long we pray, but what we pray about. And Paul says, I struggle sometimes. This is an area of weakness. He says, we don't pray properly. That's what he says. We don't know what we ought to ask for. The Spirit prays for us, listen, because our knowledge is incomplete. Let me put this in common English. We're ignorant, all right? We just don't know. We don't have the knowledge that we should have, that we could have if we were God. We have finite limitations. And so we go, God, I don't know what to pray about. Matthew Henry, the commentator, put it this way. He said, we're short-sighted. He said, we're like foolish children that are ready to cry out for fruit before it's ripe. You ever seen a kid bite into something like old sour apple or something that's just not quite ripe yet? Oh, it looks like it's almost there, right? And they reach out and they grab it and you go, you probably, I tried to tell you, you shouldn't eat that. And you see that face come up and they spit it out and do whatever. We're like that in prayer. God's trying to work something in us and he's trying to grow us through something and stretch us out and build our faith. And we're like foolish children who are trying to get the ripe fruit before it's ripe yet. We hadn't got there yet. And Paul says, listen, we don't even know sometimes what we think we want, right? Just like a child reaching out for unripe fruit. The Spirit knows that we need help because we lack knowledge. Paul struggled even here. I would say to you, it's fair to assume that in the midst of our weaknesses, we may not know the proper prayers to make. Think about it. Say we're physically sick, for example. Do you ask God to heal you or do you ask God to help you endure? Right? I mean, how many times we face those kinds of dilemmas? We see people that are in dire straits that according to everything naturally known to man, we go, you're not going to make it through this. Is your proper prayer to say, God, heal me from this, help me walk away from this and do something else? Or is it, God, should I be praying for endurance through this? Doesn't mean that either one of those are bad things to ask. But the question is, as a human, you just don't know. You just don't know. You don't know the right thing to ask. You know the selfish thing to ask, right? But is that the proper thing? Is that God's will for your life? You don't know. Think about it like this. Maybe you're being persecuted. Our country today, we don't suffer this way necessarily. We know we have believers in the gospel that suffer persecution. The question is, do they pray for deliverance or do they pray for endurance and perseverance? Do they say, God, in the midst of our persecution, make it stop? Or do they say, no, Lord, we want to endure. We want to persevere. God, help us to shine your glory forth in a place that's persecuting the gospel. I know how I'd want to pray for them. I'd want to pray for them to not suffer any persecution. But if you listen to those in the persecuted church, they would say, no, we don't want the persecution to stop because when they persecute us, we're preaching the gospel. And the only way to make the persecution stop is for us to not preach the gospel. And for us, that's not an option. Good Lord, around here, we'll stop preaching the gospel if somebody hurts their feelings. Go to the persecuted church and try to tell them that. They said, no. We don't want the persecution to stop. This is God's way of working in our life. And so sometimes we struggle. How do we pray? Well, see, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. That's one of the second blessings for us this morning as we are thinking, well, God, how can I strengthen my prayer life? Know that the Spirit is saying, I want to help you while you're weak. You're not alone. You don't come to your prayer life built up and ready to go. You come broken and humble and say, God, I have weaknesses. But your Spirit's in me and with me. You say, God, I need your Spirit to pray for me. The Apostle Paul struggled with this. In Philippians chapter 1, you remember the story. He was in jail. He was in a prison cell writing to the Philippian church. And Paul said this in Philippians 1:21. He says, for to me to live is Christ, but what? To die is gain. Now, I don't know about you, but that's two pretty good extreme positions, living and dying. And Paul says, if I live on in the flesh, that'll mean fruit for my labor. Paul was committed. He said, hey, if I'm going to be alive, I'm going to be serving Jesus. It's going to be bearing fruit for the good news of the gospel. He says, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul says, for I'm hard pressed between the two. For I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Do you see the internal struggle of the Apostle Paul? A man who's much like us who would just say, God, I don't even know what to pray for right now. Lord, if I'm in a prison cell, maybe you're done with me. God, let me just be taken on out of here because it's better for me to die and be with you than to be in this prison. But then God, on the other hand, if you keep me here alive, I promise I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be faithful to do that. So God, that's my prayer. You figure it out. Paul says, I'm struggling. I don't know. We don't know how to pray as we ought because we're ignorant. We're uninformed. We don't know what God knows. We don't see it his way. But I would say to you this as a point of application. Listen, even if our prayers may be flawed, right? Even if we're praying for something and we go, man, I don't know if this is really what God wants, but I'm going to pray it anyway. Even if our prayers are flawed, they should never be forsaken. You see, the enemy wants you to forsake prayer. The enemy doesn't want you communicating with God. The enemy doesn't want you asking God for advice. He doesn't want you leaning into God for help. He wants you to think you can handle it on your own. And a lot of Christians, I believe, will stop praying. They'll simply forsake prayer and say, well, God, I don't know what to do, so I'm just not even going to ask. I would say even if you ask wrong, you let the Holy Spirit fix it and figure it out. Amen. You let him straighten it up. And you say, God, I'll just come humbly and say, I don't know exactly what to do. I don't know how to pray for this person. I don't know how to pray for this situation. But God, I'm going to trust you in it. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is praying on our behalf. He's making intercession for us. That's what it says in verse 26. That means he's a go-between. It literally means here in this one verse, this particular phrase, it says he is going between on behalf of one. It's a personal nature of the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear me on this. This means that right now in this place, that as you pray, you ought to be encouraged to know the Holy Spirit's on your team. He is with this one that's praying. He's intimately involved in your situation. He's praying for the one. And this is a big word in the Greek. It's a compound word, and it means he's praying over and abundantly for you. He is interceding more than you could imagine. It's the same phrase. It means to go beyond. It's the personal nature of the relationship. He's going above and beyond to the Father. As we understand the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the picturing is this, is the Spirit who's going above and beyond any requirement to go to the Father on your behalf and intercede for you and say, John needs help right now. This church needs help right now. This person, this one guy, this one girl who's struggling right now, Father, they're yours and they need help. And when you don't even know what to pray, the Bible says he's praying for you on your behalf. He's interpreting what you're going through. The Holy Spirit takes the cry of our heart to the Father, and praise God, nothing is lost in translation. Amen. I remember when I was overseas one time preaching, you can only imagine for the pray for that poor lady who had to interpret for me. You take a Southern Gospel Baptist preacher with a hick background and put him in the Ukraine in a cow pasture. That was the only thing that was like home. Amen. And I remember getting off the plane and going over there, and they said, it's your job to preach tonight. Well, you think I preach a lot now. You think if you had to do double time, I preach it once, she preaches it the second time, man. Good Lord, they were there. No, I just kind of preached half messages, all right? And I'd take about one little verse, and I'd say a few little things, and I'd say a phrase, she'd say a phrase. I'd say a phrase, she'd say a phrase. And I remember standing there, and you know, the cows are walking around us. They done brought logs out for all the old ladies to sit down on. All the men are standing up in a crowd, and you're facing a bunch of people that you don't know if they like you or they hate you. They don't even smile. They're just staring at you. And you're trying to preach the gospel. And you go, Lord, you know what's in my heart. I don't quite know how to get it to their heart. You got to do something. And there was a young lady, young teenage girl. She's about 18 years old. And she was interpreting for us. And I had no clue if she was saying what I meant. And she probably didn't really halfway know what I was talking about. I probably was using some bad ideas or metaphors or whatever else. But somehow in the midst of all that, over the course of those 2 weeks, we began to see people getting saved. We began to see folks getting saved in the middle of fields, in the side of a barn, wherever they take us to, because they were hungry for the gospel. And here's what it reminded me of this morning, is that, you know what? This is the role in which the Holy Spirit takes what's in our heart, which sometimes can be jumbled up and not very clear, and we don't know what to do with it. And the Bible, look at verse 26, it says, and he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It means inexpressible words. The NIV says wordless phrases or something to that effect. It's the idea that he's not even communicating words to God, the Father. He's simply speaking in a language that they only can understand together. And he's saying, you know what? I know what John's trying to say. I know what's on his heart right now. I know what he's struggling with right now. I know his limitations, and this is what he needs to be saying. And this is the groaning that the Holy Spirit makes on our behalf. There's some that will argue, well, who are these groanings? Are these the groanings of the believer? Are these the groanings of the Spirit? Whatever else. The text seems to be pretty clear to me. The Bible shares in Romans 8 that the creation is groaning. It talks about believers are groaning. We read this last week. Believers are groaning for the adoption of sons, the redemption of the body. And now I believe we see the Holy Spirit groaning on our behalf. One writer put it this way. He said, these are divine articulations, which is a fancy way of saying, not sure what it is, but the Spirit of God understands it. He's groaning on our behalf. He's talking to God in a way that God can understand clearly what's on my heart. See, that's what's cool about the interpreter. The interpreter that stood between me and those friends, they knew my heart and they knew their heart, and they could make the connection, one that I couldn't make naturally. And the Holy Spirit knows the heart of the Father, and he knows my heart, and he can make that connection that I can't make. Listen, he prays on our behalf. Friends, today, maybe you're struggling with something and you don't know exactly what to say or how to say it or how to pray. You just pray and you let the Spirit of God utter those groanings that only he can understand. so that God the Father can intercede for you. Thirdly, I'd say this as we close. The Holy Spirit aligns us with the will of God. The Holy Spirit is never going to take us to a place that God would not approve. He's never going to pray anything that God does not agree with. If you look at the text in verse 27, it says, "Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is." This is a reference to God the Father. He's saying the Father knows the hearts of people. He searches the hearts of people. And it says he knows the mind of the Spirit. And so the Father and the Spirit are in agreement. And it says this, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit, when he prays on our behalf, begins to align us with the will of God. Now, I would say to you, as we grow in our faith and as we mature as believers, we will begin to pray more appropriate prayers. I would hope you would conclude in your own life that you'd say, "Well, when I first became a believer, I prayed a certain way, or I prayed about certain topics or in certain fashion, and now I look back and I go, man, I think I've matured in my prayer life. I think I'm praying and I have a more intimate relationship. I have a more detailed understanding of this. I understand the word better, that I'm praying and lined up with what God would want," and those sorts of the things. And so for the believer here, we understand that we're not quite there yet. And there will be times when we will pray for things that clearly aren't God's will for our life. Now, if you're praying against the moral information found in the Bible, you're not going to win. Like, you can't pray, like, "God, help me to knock off that liquor store and get that money and take it to church." Like, that's just one of those things, guys, that, you know, that's not in his will, right? And there's no question about it. Like, that's not in his will. And when you begin to pray that way, you can't say, "Well, man, I just didn't know." No, you know, like, that's just not in the will of God. He's not talking about these moral requirements, right? That he's saying, "Well, you ain't got no clue, just good luck." That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is there are times when we'll pray for things that we just don't know the particular will of God in this situation. "God, I don't know exactly how you're going to play this out, but the Spirit does." And the Bible says here that the one who searches, that's God, he searches, he looks into, he examines the hearts of those that are praying. In this place this morning, the Father is searching and scanning and examining every heart in this room. And he knows what's on every heart in this room. And the good news is that the Spirit of God now indwells the believer. You understand we've got a connection on both ends of the line, because the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, indwells us in our earthly tabernacle. But the Son of God is seated where? At the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so the connection between here and there is good on both ends. This isn't a time where you're going to lose service, all right? And so when the Spirit begins to pray, he says, "I know what's on John's heart." And the Son is there in the heavenly throne room, if you will, saying, "I know what's on John's heart." And our mediator in heaven and our mediator on earth, as it were, dwelling within us, are in agreement. And we begin to pray and begin to line up with the Word and the will of God for us. It's like when you take your car to the shop to align the wheels, right? And you go in and you pay that little bit of extra money. If you're like me, you never pay that kind of money. I mean, your car's going down the road, one wheel's this way, one wheel's this way. You just buy new tires. That's how I do it. You know, I go, "Man, I probably should have got that aligned." Now, on average, the average person walking through a parking lot isn't going to know whether your car is in alignment or not, right? And we walk out here today, you know, I can look at every car in this parking lot and go, "Well, I don't know if that thing's straight or it ain't straight or whatever else." Now, a good mechanic might have an eye for something like that. But the average person walking around will never know whether or not your car is in alignment. Now, of course, if your car is in alignment, it's going to drive well, tires are going to wear good, all that kind of stuff, as it should. But I would say to you this, that hidden defect of your vehicle doesn't show up until later, does it? Right? It's one of those things that just happens. And eventually that defect shows up typically because you come up and somebody goes, "Man, your tires are bald on one side," or your car's running down the road and you're driving like this right here. And they say, "What's wrong?" You know, "I don't know, man." It's a hidden defect that typically gets worse. I would say to you in regards to believers that eventually we begin to see that same defect in our life. You see, some of us will come to church and we'll do the things that seem to be right on the outside, but eventually we'll find out whether we're in the will of God or not. In other words, on the outside, we might look like we have it all together, but at some point it will show itself. It will be revealed. It will be made clear that we're not quite in alignment. Sometimes we fool our own selves. We begin to pray. We'll say things like this, "Boy, God has given me a peace about this in my life." And then a week later you go, I don't know why I ever said that, right? Because we fooled ourselves into believing we were in alignment. But here's the good news. When the Spirit prays for us, we're always in alignment with the will of God. He says, the one who searches our heart, he knows who you are. And then he says, and the Spirit keeps us in alignment. God the Spirit knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and he brings us back into alignment with the will of God. John's Gospel, chapter 14. In the final words of Jesus, prior to his crucifixion, he spent time with his disciples. He gathers these men that have been closest to him for the previous 3 years, and he shares words of encouragement with them. Some of the final things that Jesus said are found here. John 14, verse 15 through 18. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And it says that he may abide with you forever. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But listen to this. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus looks to his men that are closest to him and says, listen, when I leave this life, you're going to think you're all alone, but you're not. I promise you, I'm going to send another helper, and that helper is the Spirit of truth. And he's going to come alongside of you, and he's going to pray on your behalf. And that Spirit's going to align you with the will of God. And that Spirit's going to help you in the midst of your weaknesses. I would say to you this morning that just as unholy people cannot come before the Lord, unholy prayers cannot come before him acceptably either. Are you listening? Rebellious people will pray rebellious prayers. And this is the problem we have. And this is why this last point is so important, is because the Spirit of God comes along and he begins to take the prayers of some rebellious people. I know that you may know some Christians that go to church sometimes that don't live quite as they ought to. Not you, but people that you know at other churches, not here. And those people will pray prayers just like we pray. But those prayers are just as rebellious and just as unholy, and they're unacceptable. And here's what happens. The Spirit of God and the Son of God begin to sanctify and to shape them and change them and change their prayer so that it lines up with the will of God. You see, that's something you can't do. That's something you can't manufacture. You can go to school all that you want to go to school. You can go to all the same schools I went to, and you'll come out and you can still be just as weak as ever in prayer were it not for the role of the Holy Spirit. You see, friend, today I would say to you that this is what gives us the freedom to pray. Because we know that when we come to God, we're doing something he commands us to do, he's equipped us to do, and his Spirit is with us as we do it. And you'll have more freedom to pray like you've never prayed before, because you'll stop focusing on how long it was, or the phrase that you used, or did you say exactly the right thing that God wanted you to say, or did you pray exactly what God's will was? Listen, I guarantee you, if we just start praying a little more and stop worrying about how we prayed, we'd probably be a lot better off. Amen. This past week, you guys were around with all these windstorm things that we had going on, right? Last Thursday and Friday, even. It all come in on us that evening and went all day long blowing and such as that. Where I was at work that day, I mean, it blew some of our scaffolding down. It did all kinds of stuff. I saw a house with a tree laying on it, you know. And as you, by midday, the reports had already come in of people losing power, schools lost power, all kinds of stuff happened. I've talked to you some this morning who said the same thing happened to you. And the combination of things between the rain and the trees, right, and the weakness of the trees and the wind, it just caused a lot of havoc over the last day or so. And I would say to you that when those storms came in, when those winds began to blow, that some of those trees just didn't pass the test. I think on a couple of accounts. In some cases, I would think that the trees fell because they had shallow roots and they didn't really have a good way to hold on, and they didn't have the strength to stand. Some of those trees that fell over that maybe are on your property right now, if you were to look at them, you might find out that they were hollow in the core. Years of disease and bugs and such as that had eaten them up on the inside, but on the outside they look strong, but they're now laying on the ground in the yard somewhere. Thirdly, I'd say to you as I think about this, that some of those trees had just been dead for a long time. They were just still standing among the living. And when the winds came, there was nothing to hold them up. And I'm convinced that in each case, from the outside, the trees seemed like they were okay. But it was the storm that came that revealed their inner weaknesses. Shallow roots, emptiness, lifeless. And I'm convinced that this is a picture of what the church looks like today in many cases. It's filled sometimes with people that on the inside are empty and lifeless and shallow and have no strength of prayer. But on the outside, their persona is they've got it all together. On the outside, boy, the church looks to be beaming. On the outside, the believers that are inside, boy, they're dressed the right part. They're toting the right Bibles. They're saying the right phrases. They're doing all those things. But there's an internal weakness that we must be honest with about ourselves this morning as it relates to our walk with the Lord in the area of prayer. Rather than cover our weaknesses, we need to lean on the Holy Spirit for help. We cannot expect our outward man to excel if our inward man is weak. The Holy Spirit will strengthen us in the area of our prayer life. And in doing this, we're taking the proper steps to be ready for the storms of life. This morning, you ought to begin to learn to pray like you've never prayed before, because that's the only way we're going to pass the tests of life. And God has said, I've not left you as orphans. I've sent you my Spirit. My Spirit will come and help you in your weakness and pray on your behalf when you don't even know what to pray for. My Spirit will stand in the gap and intercede that your prayers may begin to align with my will. And as you pray and God shapes you as you pray, you'll begin to follow His will. Listen, my point in saying all that is that ought to be an encouragement to pray. But it also ought to be a reminder that we can't pray as we should without the Spirit's help. And in Baptist life, we've been so scared of the Holy Spirit, we don't even want to drop His name in a church service because we're afraid they'll call us Baptist Pentecostals or something. But friends, you're not going to be who you ought to be unless the Spirit of God is alive and well working in your heart and life. Maybe this morning you want to pray like never before. The only way you'll ever do that is with the Spirit of God working through your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. Thank You for these words. What a reminder from the Apostle Paul that when we don't know what to say, You know what to say. Lord, what a reminder that today as we pray that we know there's one standing alongside of us and within us and in this place this morning that's bearing our burdens with us, helping us shoulder the load, that we're not alone. As Jesus promised, as Paul promised, as Your word promised, we're not in this alone. The Spirit's with us. And so therefore, God, we're not defeated. We're victorious. Lord, may we be victorious in the area of prayer. And just as we'll face the trials and struggles of this life and we've got the hope of glory to help us be encouraged, Lord, as we face the weaknesses of this life, may we know that the Spirit is there helping us and strengthening us and giving us what we need to carry on. Lord, maybe there's some folks today that they can't remember the last time they really prayed. Maybe, I'm not saying this judgmentally, but they would just be honest and say, Preacher, I don't know when the last time was I even asked God or called out to God or just submitted anything to God. Lord, I pray today be the beginning steps for them to begin the process of crying out to You. Lord, for the church today, many that are faithful here today, God, I pray that we wouldn't just know the proper posture of prayer or the phrases of prayer, but God, that we'd learn the power of prayer. And that power can only come when the Spirit's in it. Oh, Lord, may we grasp the idea of the power of prayer this morning and how vital it is in the life of a church. Lord, maybe today there's someone who's lost and without Christ, and today their first prayer ought to be, Lord Jesus, would You save me today? Would You forgive me of my sin? Would You welcome me into the family? And then teach me to pray. Lord, have Your way in our final moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.